And our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome the revelation and precision of the teaching of the written word. No other ideology or philosophy reigns in this atmosphere. We have an accurate understanding of your word, in the teaching of your word, in this service. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28, our confession of faith. I'm going to do some reading of scripture this morning, and so I want you to pay very, very good attention and also have your Bible in place. A Christian must always have his Bible in the service and also things to write. We did a teaching on that, writing. And why it's important in your spiritual life, show that you do the word. You know, Matthew's Gospel 28. Our confession of faith. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Go to Mark's Gospel 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any dead thing, shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And he went forth and preached everywhere the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Praise the Lord. Now, those are two accounts of the, call it the last day events of Jesus. Now, Luke gave us an idea of what he did in Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27. Like I told you on Wednesday, if you were around on Wednesday, and I said that always see, have a conversational approach to study of scripture. What was the conversation? Now, in the Luke's rendering, there was a conversation between two people, Cleopas, likely his wife, and they had this conversation over what had just happened to Jesus. So he said, what things? In verse 19, they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet of the God, of God mighty indeed, he was killed. Some women went to the tomb. They said he wasn't found and all that. Then she said to them in 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Hath not Christ to have suffered these things, Luke 24, and to enter into his glory. And notice that that conversation was all about their question. It was very specific. So I said, in your conversational mode of reading scripture, start with what led to that text. It was the debate over what had just happened to Jesus, right? So 27, and beginning at Moses, Luke 24, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now we said the word expounded, which is where you have derameneo, derhermeneuo in the Greek, which means to interpret. It means to give meaning. And so we said the first thing he will do, which we have emphasized well enough for you to know, is that he would let the audience know the language. What is the language that was used? Now, in Bible teaching, you must interpret the language, even if it's in English, to your hearers. Your hearers must understand, because where language is not understood, understanding will be faulty. Language is important. So he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So the first thing we see there is that Jesus taught from the Old Testament. I know we've explained old. Was it this service we went into Old Testament? That was second service, I think. Okay, that must be second service. But we did go into, was Genesis to Malachi ever called Old Testament. And we found out that never was Genesis to Malachi ever called Old Testament in the Bible. But it's called Old Testament by those who printed the Bible. Not by the authors of Scripture. We did that study last week. So I'll use the word Old Testament for the sake of communication, so that you understand I'm referring to Genesis to what? But don't believe it. Is that clear? Alright, in 44 then he spake to them and said, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. So I told you last week that 44 to 48 is more expansive. It's not in a particular conversation. These are the words. And it uses the word logon or logos, which means the study, the idea, the concept, which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45 says, then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand. Now the second word there, understand, suinemi, S-U-I-N-E-M-I, or S-U-N actually, I've also been spelling it wrongly, S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Just two words, right? To bring thoughts together, son is two, to bring thoughts together, then nohema, N-O-E-M-A, thinking, idea, concept, imagination. So when it says suinemi, it means to bring it all together. So we said that that already shows you what I call the interdependence of text. You read text together. There are many instances where Jesus will make a statement, and that statement is from four different texts of Scripture, four different writers, which shows you that you must read them together. As we've seen that each of the Old Testament writer was quoting someone. So there's an interdependence of text, interrelationship of text. One. Then the second thing we saw is that beginning at Moses, Luke 24, 27, then again in 44, written in the law of Moses. So we said that in the study of Scripture, you must follow that pattern. Start at Genesis. Every truth you will find in the whole Bible is in Genesis. In fact, every truth you will find in the first two chapters. Every truth is there. Every truth. So it's key to know the importance of Genesis. We've studied that up till this point. So one thing I want you to observe is that if Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, when we say gospel today, I know you say good news, right? That's you just say good news. Gospel is good news. So if somebody comes today and says, if you don't believe, you go to hell. No, don't say that. That's not good news. That's the idea we have. Good news must be, I don't get that lot. God, that's good news. Well, that's good news, truly, right? You don't think so? Who thinks that's good news? All right, thank you. They were on the same page. So that's good news. But then, that's not biblical good news. All right? So you have gospel. So when you say gospel, okay, gospel, and there are many times that a word loses its original meaning when people get used to a wrong use. I'll give you an idea. I think we did the study on atonement, right? Did we? Atonement. That atonement has been seen as pacifying an angry person. But even the English dictionary, Webster's dictionary, I think Oxford, did explain it that actually that was not the original meaning of atonement. So that sometimes that a word has been used for so long, and so you may lose the original meaning of the word. So when you say gospel, the first and the most important thing is to say, what was he reading from when he said it? He wasn't reading from Webster's dictionary. He wasn't even reading from the book of Matthew or Mark, Luke, and John. Neither was he reading from this gospel. Amen. Or this is our God. No. He was reading from Genesis to Malachi. So we said last week that in Mark 16:15, when it says, go and preach the gospel, euangelion, which is in the Greek. We saw that last week. Now you go to the Old Testament books, And then you see in Isaiah 52 verse 7, the word Bosra, or Bosra, B-O-S-A-R-A-H, or Bosra, just, we saw it last week. That, and remember that? Do you remember that? Come on, talk to me now. And we read many references of it. I'm trying to look at the notes again, yeah. Basra, we saw a number of texts last week, from 1 Samuel 4:17, 1 Samuel 3:31 verse 9, 2 Samuel 1:20, all through to Nahum 1:5, chapter 1 verse 5. Psalm 40 verse 9, 1 Chronicles 10:9, 1 Chronicles 16:23. I'm just refreshing your memory over last week. Psalm 68 verse 12, Psalm 96 verse 2, Isaiah 40 verse 9, Isaiah 41 verse 27, Isaiah 52 verse 7, Isaiah 60 verse 6, Isaiah 64 verse 1, Jeremiah 20:15. All those texts we read it. I would say that what was common was that it was the news of a king or a kingdom. So, pay attention. Gospel is kingdom news. Kingdom news. You saw that last week, right? So when you say gospel, then you must say of what kingdom? It's kingdom news. That's why I remember in Acts 1:6, when they asked Jesus, would you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Why did they ask him that question? Because in verse 3 of Acts 1, he was teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So, when he said, okay, we've heard you, but would you restore, does this mean you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Then Acts 1:7, he said, it is not for you, but to know the times and the seasons where the Father has put his own power, you shall receive power. So he took their mind off the regular use of the word kingdom. Then in verse 8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Witnesses unto me. So, what is gospel? The gospel is kingdom news. News of a kingdom, Bosra in the Hebrew. So, it will deal with the conquest or exploits of a king or a kingdom. Conquest, exploits of a king or a kingdom. So the gospel is not just the come and meet Christ. You know, you say, come and meet Christ. You know, if you want this one, I will give it to you. That's not the gospel. That's not what it means. The gospel actually requires exegetical explanation. So we said it is exegetical, simply explanatory. So the gospel, we said, is kingdom news, kingdom exploits, and conquest. So what are the details in the gospel? Number one, who is the king? And how is he the king? That's the gospel. That's when you say go and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Who is the king and how is he the king? Then the second thing is, what is the kingdom? Or where is the kingdom? What is the kingdom and where is the kingdom? So another factor of the gospel is, who did he defeat? Who did he defeat? Then, what did he claim? Which territory did he claim? So those are details of gospel. So when I'm preaching the gospel, or I'm teaching the gospel, these are important details of the kingdom need. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So that's important. Now, I'll leave that for now. So go to Matthew 28. Just to remind you of last week. Matthew 28. Fix your attention on verse 19. Make disciples of every nation, then 20, teaching them. So, the word make disciples, now, of course, the word teaching, didasko in the Greek, D-I-D-A-S-K-O, which we have explored before, has a is a compound of words. I told you that. Remember that? Was it this service? Did I? Or second service or third? I don't know. Or second? Huh? Second. Okay, so we have the compound word. Didaskalot. Didaskalia for the body of beliefs, right? Didaskalos, the one who teaches it. Then we said, that's what Didaskalos, the one who teaches it. Just have Dida. Dida. How many of you know Dida, the goalkeeper of Brazil? You know him. Why am I talking about football this morning? Okay, we said, so we have Dida, right? D-I-D-A. So, just add the following words. Skalos, teacher. That's S-K-O-L-O-S. Kalia, Skalia, S-K-A-L-I-A. That's the body of the teaching. Didaskalos, the teacher. The body of the teaching. Didaskalia. Then the act of teaching. Didasko. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. That's the act of teaching. Then what is taught? The how of teaching. Didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Mode of teaching, mode of explanation. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Didache. So we have didaskalia, didaskalos, didache, and didasko. So we have didache, which we said is a mode of teaching. Now go to Matthew 16, verse 12. Jesus warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, leaven is used for sin. I want you to pay very good attention here. Leaven is used for sin. That's why the feast of the unleavened bread is used to demonstrate salvation or redemption. Leviticus 25, Exodus 12 and 13. So you have leaven. So what is it? The leaven of the Pharisees, which is the sin. And he mentioned their doctrine. Now, the word doctrine there is didache, mode of explanation. So, sin is not just the moral things that we talk about, moral things like telling lies, of having sex with someone you're married to, or murder, or exaggeration, or stealing. Teaching the Bible wrongly is also a sin. It's called leaven. And not just the fact that you are ignorant here, is deliberate. So he says, beware of the leaven, the mode of reading scripture of the Pharisees. Matthew 16:12. Acts 2:42, quickly go there. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' mode of teaching. That's the word didache. In the apostles' mode of teaching. Acts 2:42. Romans 6 verse 17. Romans 6 17. God be thanked that you were delivered by that form of doctrine. That form of doctrine. Reverend Mark Hankins explained that system of truth. A system of truth. And we said, what is that system of truth? That system of truth is beginning at where? Alright? And the prophet. It's a system of truth. Now, remember that when the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 3, when they asked him, and they said, hey, can a man put away his wife for every cause? And then he said to them, he said, well, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. And then he said to them that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they will come to be joined together with his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And he says, therefore, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So, now, notice what they asked him. They were asking him a question from Deuteronomy 24. So, that's, but Moses asked a man to put away his wife and write a bill of divorcement. So, he said, well, why are you going to Deuteronomy? That's dishonest. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Which means that before you jump to Deuteronomy, there was Numbers. Before you got to Numbers, there's Leviticus. And those books were in chronology. They were systematically written. Before you got to Leviticus, you had Exodus. And before you had Exodus, you had Genesis. Genesis is where the promise of the Exodus was written. Exodus is where the fulfillment was found. Leviticus is where the worship in that Exodus is found. Numbers is where they disobeyed God and hardened their heart. Deuteronomy is where he now gave them the law the second time. So why would you go to Deuteronomy 24? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not what? So. So you can see that wrong interpretation. It's not systematic. So every time you see someone just teach statement and drop statements on people without a systematic explanation, which means in Bible teaching, a Bible teacher of whatever status or category must be careful in how he presents the word of God. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So he said, be careful of that dishonest interpretation of scripture done by the Pharisees. Let me see if you understand that. Is it making sense? In Romans 16:17, Paul again gives that instruction. He said, look, you must note people, observe those who teach things that are contrary to the didache that you have learned. They skip the... So Bible teaching is not emotional. Is that clear? You know, truth is not emotional. It's not emotional. If you're a medical doctor and you're diagnosing a disease for a patient, you don't say, "Ah, I don't know how it's going to feel." Sometimes that's why you think doctors are very heartless. Because they have to, truth has no emotion. Whether you are crying or you are laughing, it is still the truth. So, when it comes to Bible teaching, you must observe it. It is a system of truth. I think it's, okay, it's not, Mark Hankins did say it, but I think it came from the Waymore translation. System of truth. Didache is system. There's a system. Often now called systematic theology. Systematic. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This shows you that every time, that's what I told you, if anyone asks you a Bible question, don't answer in a hurry. You could commit a sin. You can say, let's talk about it tomorrow. When you have time. Somebody asked me a question. He said, can a Christian be a homosexual? That's what he asked me. He thought I was going to say yes or no. I said, well, when do you have time so that we can have a conversation? He said, no, I want a straight answer. I said, there's no straight answer. Homosexuality is not straight. So we now had a conversation, a long conversation. So I now recommended, that was it a Monday or Tuesday? I now recommended the book, Excuse Me, Pastor, I Have a Question. So there's no, you won't do God any good. Or the Bible any good by rushing to explain. It is so. Oh, relax. There is a didache. Is that very clear? System of truth. Must take your time. So let's get back to Matthew 28. Learn something. So now the question is, look at verse 20, Matthew 28:19. Making disciples. Now, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance that I recommend said that the meaning of Matthew, making disciples there, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O, means to enroll in a school like a scholar. To enroll in a school like a scholar. Earlier Greek writings also refer to it as becoming a student in an academic environment. So the word disciple actually means you want to be a scholar. Now, is it a scientific scholar or a Bible scholar? Huh? So when you say, don't mind that guy, he's just trying to be a Bible scholar. Are you not shaming yourself? Should every Christian not be a Bible scholar? Come on. That's the word disciple. Disciple means to enroll to be a Bible scholar. So the question is every believer meant to be a teacher? Now, the word matitu means to teach them so that they can teach. Have you ever asked yourself, what is God's purpose for my life? The question should actually be, what is God's purpose for our lives? Hallelujah. His purpose for our lives is that everyone under the sound of my voice this morning and watching me on television or any forum this in this service is to teach the word of God. Now, people are like, does he mean that every believer is a teacher? Now, I'm going to take you through a couple of things in scripture just to stir up your mind. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Hallelujah. Are you in service? Now, I know sometimes you want to get people filled with the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues, and they have some scriptures in their mind for you. I have had an unbeliever ask me in evangelism. I was still preaching. He said, it's tongues for everybody. Unbeliever. I said, what are you doing with tongues? He said, he that believes in my name. Have you believed first? 1 Corinthians 12. Now, you notice, this is another very wrong way of reading. I've told you that verses of scripture are good for reference, but they are bad for study, right? They are very bad for study because they will abridge your thinking. They will almost blackmail you into thinking in gaps. Leave that. Don't think about what I said. It's not so nice. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. After that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, those of tongues. Now look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Are all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, you've seen people ask you, hey, you see the Bible? Do all speak with tongues? You see? Do all speak with tongues? Why is that the question you have? Someone once asked me that question. That was years back. He said, you guys say do all speak with tongues? I said, okay, no problem. So, do you agree that these are all God has put in his body? He said, yes. Apostle, prophet, teacher, he said yes. Tongues, there's a tongues, yeah, yes. God, workers of miracles and gifts of healing. I said, let's put aside tongues. Which of the others do you do? At least, is that tongues you want to argue with? Let's put aside. Yeah. Apostle? No. Prophet? Mba. Teacher? Mba. Worker of miracles? Leave that aside. Gifts of healing? How? So what is your argument about? Eh? He said you should walk, you can't walk. He said, come and push cart, you can't push cart. What do you want to do with your life? Tongues, you cannot speak. Interpretation, leave that side. Give your opinion, you are not choosing. So which one do you want to do? Except arguing. Is this your argument there? Give your argument. Now, notice something in that text, which is important. Notice the word are is italicized. You notice? Very good. In King James. Now, the first thing you need to realize in what he's talking about is that he's not talking about persons. He's talking about what God has set in the church, in the body of Christ. So he's not talking about persons. Now, I'll read the Greek to you. In fact, the way the Greek is, I'm just going to read the Greek text to you. The first one, about tongues, let me just focus on tongues. Verse 30 is the word mi pantis glossalis. Sorry. Let me spell it for you. M-E-P-A-N-T-E-S. Then laleo, speak, L-A-L-E-O, glossalis, G-L-O-S-S-A-I-S. Well, that's what you have glossalalia, tongues. So let me now give it to you in direct English. Me simply means not. Pantes, P-A-N-T-E-S, is all. Speak tongues. So, not all speak tongues. Not all speak tongues. Now, not all what? Pay attention. Then he says, have all the gifts of healings. It's me, pantes, not all. Charismata, echo. So that is, not all gifts have healings. Not all gifts have healings. Then the third, do all interpret. Be pantis diamenio. Not all interpret. Not all interpret. Now, not all what? The next verse. Covet earnestly the best what? The best what? So, let's put it together. Not all gifts are speaking in tongues. Not all gifts are healing. Not all gifts interpret. He's not talking about individuals. That is why he says you desire it. If it was talking about individuals, it won't ask you to desire individuals. Who's following what I'm saying here? So not all gifts, which is God has diversities of gifts in the body of Christ and they have different functions, not individuals. Who's following this? Huh? So notice the word are, which make people think they're talking about individuals. It's italicized. Not all gifts, which means we have diverse things in the body. Which is why the previous explanation he gave, he says the whole body cannot be an eye. The whole body cannot be a leg or a nose or an ear. Or where then are you going to get the smell from or the hearing if everything is an eye? And it's referring to the gifts. Because if you look at verse 11, it says, work at all the one and self same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So it's not referring to all believers can't speak with tongues at all. It's saying all gifts is not tongues. All gifts is not working on miracles. All gifts. Let me see if you're following that. Is that very clear? So, there's nowhere you are said believers cannot teach. Verse 27, all teachers, all gifts are not teachers. All gifts in the body are not teachers. But do we have individuals that teach and speak with tongues and interpret it and heal the sick and work miracles? Come on. So, you're not talking about individuals, right? Come on. Is it possible to speak with tongues and not interpret? Yep. Right? Is it possible to interpret without tongues? No. I thought you got that. Is it possible to speak with tongues and not heal the sick? Yes. Because the gift of tongues is not the gift of healing. That's all he's saying. Is that very clear? Now go to Ephesians 4. The question we're asking is, are all believers meant to be teachers? Ephesians chapter 4. Many times, doctrinal opinions are formed by wrong interpretations. Just like this. And the text I just mentioned to you has been used by denominations, and wrongly so. I remember a guy was in the 90s, yes, 95, 6. A guy was arguing with me, not just a guy, sorry, to think about it, more elderly, was, I almost mentioned his office. You know the church when I say it. So he was saying that Paul says, if you don't have interpretation, don't speak in tongues. He said, keep quiet. So I said, let's look at the text together. And we did. And then by just reading the next statement, it bust everything he was saying. And he was bossed. He says, oh. So I asked him, well, if I need to know whether there's an interpreter in the church before I speak with tongues, how am I going to find out? And how will the interpreter know that he can interpret it? I'll speak first, right? He said, yes. Then when there's no interpreter, what do? He said, you keep quiet and then you speak to God and to yourself. That means I should not stop speaking. He said, yes. That means I can speak with tongues in the service without interpreting. He said, yes. And talking to nobody. He said, yes. That means I can speak with tongues, we can pray in tongues in the service. Ah. So I was boxing into a corner till he entered very well. So sometimes you see a whole denomination are built on this kind of thinking. Now look at Ephesians 4. Let's look at another word that was not rightly translated. Because sometimes they are old English. Verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now when you say some today, they say, give me some money. Some people are very funny. You give me some money. You say, how much? You say, 1 million. Well, it depends though. Let me take some. How many of you used to drive secondary school? Buttery. you bring spoon to the butchery without money. Some guys do that. They have spoon but no money. So you just take a spoon. You take one spoon here, one spoon there. And they are fuller, fullness, narrower than those who brought money to the butchery. Just take spoon, take spoon, take spoon. You know. So we think some means some. But we're wrong. The word here, Ephesians 4:11, is the, T-H-E, particular, not in measurement. Particular, not in measurement. When I say the, look up guys, if I say the house is empty. Now, by using the, I'm particular about a place, right? Huh? Come on. Imagine if the security people come here and tell us, the car is blocking the gate. We say, which car? Said the car. Except all of us have one car. So they must give us specific, Mercedes-Benz or the Toyota. Sometimes they have to give you the number. Okay, so that means that the will be particular. So, rather than use the word some, now that some is old English, it should be the. So let me read the Greek to you in Ephesians 4:11. Tohu, T-O-U, apostolos. There's another word in there, men, apostolos. He gave the apostles and, pay attention, tohu the prophetes, T-O-U-D-E, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S, tohu the prophetes. Then we have tohu, actually you can put S after the tohu, the evangelistes. Then tohu these. That's why you have pastor, poimena, P-O-I-M-E-N-A-I, or N-E, P-O-M, sorry, P-O-I-M-E-N-A-S, poimenas. They have kai didaskalos, that is teacher. So yet again, he's not talking about some. He's talking about particular things. So when you read this with 1 Corinthians 12:28 to 31, it's just talking about the different gifts, not individuals. So when you say everybody cannot be a singular person function in all the four or five, oh yes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But one of the five is a distinction amongst the five. They don't do the same thing. Oh yeah. So basically, what you have here is a distinction of gifts, not a distinction of persons. So we have two texts now we have read so far that has not invalidated the Great Commission, as everyone is supposed to be a disciple who is learning to teach the gospel. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? You know, the question we ask is, are all believers meant to be teachers? Because if he says make disciples, and we said making disciples is to enroll as a scholar so that you are able to what? Teach the scriptures. A fellow who cannot teach the scriptures does not understand it. And if he doesn't understand it, he cannot be called a mature Christian. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now watch this again. So let's take a tour to the text that Paul explores here. In verse 8, Ephesians 4, he says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. We'll get to that in a moment. So he's talking about gifts unto men. We're going to see that. So the question again is, can all believers teach? should all believers teach? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Praise the Lord. This is why you must take church services seriously. Though, you see, we cannot build Christ-like believers feeding them on junk. What I call junk? Junk food. I don't even know junk food. You know, junk food is those things you take by the roadside, just branch into McDonald's. Sorry, what do you have here? I mean, there's another one. Cold Stone. Imagine if you got married, and then you say, honey, where's food? So let's go to Cold Stone. In the morning. In the afternoon, you say, ah, honey. This is becoming B, not honey. Let's eat food. You get it? You get it? So, you know, you have junk food. There are things you can do in the service that, you know, for the fun of it, just for the fun of it. And God looks away like he looked on the cross. And then he's the one that says, my boo, why have you forsaken me? In the service, you know, for example, if we begin to make fun of man, you are red devils. But that's the name. That's not even fun. That's being serious. Is devil Satan? In the Bible? Is it Satan? So Manu is red Satan. Sorry, I left Chelsea. No, I'm putting them together. You think you can mock me, eh? God will judge you. You. Where are we? Okay, so, you know, we have those parts of the service. Say, hey, I like that service. Someone say, I enjoy the praise worship. What did you just say? You are praising God, so you are enjoying it. Is that for you to say? I like that praise worship. There's a particular brother. That brother knows how to move the audience. When he's praising, like that, brother. But that church, you just lift your hands. Just lift your hands. And then you'll be singing. Is that praises? Someone told me in Ibadan when I had church in 98. He said, I like this worship. It is very spiritual. But pastor, there's another side you're not seeing. He said, we'll praise God. That's what he said. We'll remove our shirt and we'll sweat. You know, as he said that, I just pictured what he was saying. I said, no. No, let's go that far. He want everybody to remove their shirt. So that's why you must take services seriously. Every church service should be Bible study, even when it is not, even when it's a prayer service. We are praying to study the Word of God. Praying is a study in itself. You must take it seriously. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Let's take it together. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Come on. I want everyone to read together. Let's go. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Where is it being? 14. Belong to them that are full age, even those who by the reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. Hallelujah. So there is a time, praise the Lord, we expect to teach those principles, first principles. There's a time. We are still coming late to service. We are still complaining that the seat was not well cleaned. We are still saying the service is long. You are still saying, what's going on? The time you ought to be a teacher. You are still giving you Bible in the service. After 2 years in the faith, some of you even 5 years, you go to church. This should not be like that. This is not church. For the time you ought to be teachers. We are feeding with milk. See, imagine, I didn't come to church for 2 years. Nobody called me. Nobody checked on me. Is that a church? Who did you check on? the last 10 years, who did you check on? Nobody! Someone told me, say, I was doing so and so events. No single member of the church came. He told him, he said, we're having a prayer meeting. He said, so, can't they send a delegation?
Will it be ready to send a delegation to you? You must not be too well. Hallelujah.
What do people like that? That's what they complain about. The time you ought to be a teacher. Hallelujah. So I say the time is now. Say it again.
Raise your voice.
Praise God.
2 Timothy 2:2. Are you learning something? Let's go. Let's take it together. Verse 2. Let's go. And the things, thou hast heard, I'll wait for you. Let's go again. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same could be thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach us. Any faithful man in church? Are you sure? So he says, you commit to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others. So the reason why you are not teaching others, because you are not faithful. So is every Christian meant to be trained to teach? Can you see it? Every Christian man should be taught to teach. That is discipleship. There's a difference between raising church members who will just come. I like that song. Are you not entertained? Simple, yes or no? I like that song. The pastor was just connecting. I'm telling you something. You know, and they say, I speak unto you. And they say, hey, I love that man of God. He's always vibrating. You know. But explain John 3:16. My pastor said, my pastor said, he will tell you. The only book of your salvation is the book of life. My life. Nothing else. That book of life is in pencil. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 3:1. Let's take it together. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Hallelujah. So which means that every Christian should desire it. A bishop is an overseer over new disciples. Every Christian should desire it. So to me, I don't desire to be a pastor. What are you doing in this church? I just want to come and hear the word of God and go home. You are a problem. A big one. Because you must desire it. Paul now says, look, this is what a bishop should be. Blameless, husband of one wife. If you look at everything he says, they're vigilant. Those are the characteristics of a Christian. Hallelujah. A mature Christian. So, who are bishops? Bishops are mature Christians who now have responsibility over other believers. Is that very clear? They take God's word seriously, right? Are they faithful? Come on. Look at something else in verse 2. Is apt to teach. So I say apt to teach. That word is didaktitos. Didaktikos. D-I-D-A-K-T-I-K. Remember that compound word? Remember that compound word? Didaktikos. D-I-D-A-K-T-I-K-O-S. Apt to teach. In 2 Timothy 2:24, it says the servant of the Lord must be apt to teach. Any servant of the Lord here must be able to teach. He has good character, he's able to look over other people, rule over the church, and is able to teach. Hallelujah. So are all believers trained to teach? Come on, talk to me. Good. What about John? Look at 2 John. Praise the Lord. The elder, that's John now, unto the elect lady. The word elect lady is the word kurios. Kurios in the Greek, which is someone over. Elder, you know, elder is the Old Testament explanation of those in the spiritual authority. Elder, Exodus 17 and 18. Elders. Now he says, elect kurios lady, whom I love in the truth. And I children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Then look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in the truth. So look at the person he's talking about. He's talking about his own spiritual son who has given birth to spiritual children. Someone over a local assembly. Curious. Same thing, taught John. Unto the beloved Gaius, taught John 1. He says, I have no greater joy, verse 4, than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now look at what Gaius was doing in verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. So Gaius is walking in the truth. A fellow helper. Sunergos in the Greek. S-U-N-E-R-G-O-S. Fellow helpers. It is a co-worker in the ministry. Romans 16 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9 and 21. A worker. A worker in church is not just the fellow who handles the technical services. He's a fellow who preaches the word. Soon it goes. Romans 16:3, 1 Corinthians 16. Sorry, I got that wrong. Romans 16:3, Romans 16 verse 9 and 21. Paul uses that to describe those that serve with him. Ananias, I mean Priscilla and Aquila. Romans 16 verse 3, verse 9. Or Barn and Stachys, verse 21. Timothy. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Titus. 1 Corinthians 3:9. And 2 Corinthians 1:24. Philippians 2:25 for Timothy. Philippians 4 verse 3. Colossians 4:11. Epaphras. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 2. Even Philemon. So which means every letter in scripture was written to a Christian worker or the church. Any personal letter, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 2nd John and 3rd John were written to those who were involved in teaching and preaching. Just like Philemon. Or Philemon. Philemon, just before Hebrews, verse 24. My fellow laborers. Philemon 1:1, the same thing. Look at 1 Peter 5. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So a desire for spiritual growth without a desire, listen carefully, to oversee believers and teach the word of God is an empty desire. That is the fruit of that desire. Is that very clear? That's why one of the ways you will know that you are growing up is that you now pay more attention to Bible teaching and prayer. Two things that will let you know that you are growing. You will now be very attentive to Bible teaching, to learn it, to practice it, and to be able to teach it, and also to prayer. First Peter 5. Are we learning something? The elders which are among you, exhort I, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the church, flock of God, which among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, For filthy lucre, not what already mine. So Paul again, Peter talks about the people who are in the assembly, who have become elders, mature. Therefore, the result of discipleship is the ministry gifts or discovery of functioning in the ministry gifts. So when you are learning the scriptures, this is what it leads to. So a local assembly is a place where, is, I've said it to you before, that the concept of Bible school is not in scripture. But it is found there. Because, sorry, let me take that again. The concept of Bible school outside the local church is not found in scripture. Now, is it wrong? No, it's not. But I believe that local churches, Bible schools today are temporary things. You know, the Bible school, Bible school outside local churches. The Bible school is the local church. Or the activity of the local church. Because the local church is where we train these people who are able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2, and 2 Timothy 2:24. Look at 2 Timothy 3:14. Continue there in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned it. Knowing of whom. Then it says in 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Can we take 16 together and very slowly? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, then reproof, which is part of it, then correction and instruction in righteousness. The word instruction in righteousness is the word paideia, P-A-I-D-I-E-A. It means to raise a child. To raise a child by instruction into adulthood in the right way. So which means that the goal of the teaching of scripture is to raise you from spiritual infanthood to maturity, and then what is the proof of that maturity? Responsibility? To teach others, right? Come on. That's what it is. So you must ask yourself whether that is the goal of your pursuit in this local church. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Are you learning something here? So, the reason why we are intense like this in Bible teaching is because that is what we ought to do. It's not, we're not just trying to be very different, you know, try to do things. No. Of course, if we are different, it's not the same. But the truth is, it's not just trying to be different. It's because that is the goal of the church. Remember in Acts of the Apostles, verse chapter 19, when Paul got to Ephesus, and he first found these 12 guys, and then he saw them, called them certain disciples in verse 2. Then he asked them the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And then they answered back, we've not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Then he asked them, unto what then were you baptized? They answered him, unto John's baptism. Then he said, John verily baptized or preached the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that's on Jesus. Verse 5 says, then when they heard those things, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 says, then he went ahead, laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. 12 guys, remember? They were not saved, they got saved, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, years after, in Acts 20, just the next chapter, precisely verse 17, Paul now comes back to Ephesus. Then they are now called elders. Why are they called elders? Because Paul spent 2.5 years in Acts 19, verse 10 and 9. 2.5 years, from verse 8, to teach them. How often? He taught them daily. Daily. Now in Acts 20 verse 31. This is the same folks that he met when he came. Acts 20 verse 31. Let's take it together. Acts 20 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you everyone night and day with tears. Look at Acts 20, 20. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you and showed and taught you publicly and from where? House to house. So which means they didn't just have the services here. They also went into the house meetings, right? And fellowship meetings, as we call them today. He taught them. And so the eventual fruit of it, they became what? Elders. And so in Acts 20:28, he says, take it to yourselves and to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, bishops. Then he says, feed the church, poimenia, pastor, bishop, pastor, elder, teacher. Hallelujah. Come on, guys, are you learning something? So that's why we're intense here. We're intense on Sundays, we're intense on Wednesdays, we're intense during the services, we're intense during the week, we're intense in the books that we publish, we're intense in the things that you study. Because that is the instruction we have from Jesus. Make disciples of every nation. Hallelujah. Are you out there? Are you out there? So you ask yourself in 2021, am I ready to be discipled? Am I ready to be trained for the work of the ministry? If not, you are not growing. That is the desire that growth leads to. Glory to God. So go back to Isaiah, Psalm 68. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why are we going to Psalm 68? Who knows why? Because we saw it in Ephesians 4, right? Come on. Come on. Ephesians 4, 8. So Psalm 68. I was there last week too, right? Come on. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. We're there. Psalm 68. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Look at verse 1. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. This was a very important verse of scripture which you should lead prayer meetings. Let God arise. And right, we are leading prayer meetings and people are getting cold. And they're just praying small. And you want to see fire. Say, brethren, you know the Bible says, let God arise. Let God arise. And is there. So one fire comes from nowhere. We got to pray. But what he said here, let God arise, it speaks about his resurrection. It's not to arise and punch someone. It's his resurrection. Let God arise and his enemies. David also, in Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand, which is the resurrection, and till I make thy enemies thy footstool. So God arising refers to the resurrection. Let me mention a few more things. 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God gave David a promise. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says in verse 12, and when the days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I'll set up thy seed. I told you that word means to raise up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that's really talking about God himself becoming the son of David. So it says, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Is referring to the resurrection of Jesus. Is that clear? I know we said that when it comes to kingdom news, you have to know who was defeated, right? Remember that? Very good. Now look at verse, let's say a few things. Verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Then verse 11. Let's take verse 11 together. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who Now don't forget the word publish is the word Basra, which is kingdom news, right? Come on. So we have seen that the Lord arose in his resurrection, alright? So the kingdom news is what God has done now, alright? Great is the company that will preach it, Basar. Now, notice the word company. The word company there is the Hebrew word Saba. T-S-A-B-A. T-S-A-B-A, used for an army. Used for an army. A company of military people. The Lord gave the word. And great is the company, the army. Now the army, normally in their days, army will be armed with a weapon, right? Right? Now the army is armed with what? Preaching. Great is the army. Genesis 2 verse 1, the host there, Saba, T-S-A-B-A. Genesis 21:22, you find the word host. That is why you notice very well that in the parables of Jesus, he often used the military illustrations. Look at Luke 14. Because the work of the ministry, something has happened. My wristwatch stopped. I'll just have continued. Okay. I'm not Joshua. Luke 14. Notice the parables of Jesus. There are two parables he uses. One, verse 28, who builds a tower, or oikodomeo, to build a tower. Okay. Then Luke 14:31, who goes to war. Paul equally uses the war-like parable. 2 Timothy 2, no man goes to war, no man who warreth, verse 4, entangleth himself. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, warfare. 2 Corinthians 10. Why? Because the word Sabah is an illustration, an explanation of the work of the preaching of the gospel. Great was the company that published it. So the word Sabah is used 486 times in the Hebrew. It has to do with struggle. It has to do with warfare. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Struggle, warfare. It has to do with battles. Great was the battling army. So the preaching of the gospel is warfare. Is that clear? It's a fight. Paul calls it the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 4:7. It's a fight. So to announce the gospel is warfare. Now look at it again. The Lord gave the word. The Lord uttered the speech. What is the speech? The Lord gave an instruction. Now don't forget, that's exactly what Jesus did in Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-20, Luke 24:44-52, and John 20:22-23. He gave them the word. He gave them the instruction. What is the instruction? The instruction that he had risen from the dead, right? And all authority is with him from his resurrection. And great is the company of the soldiers that announce it. Now the word great in Hebrew means numberless. So which means that God does not intend for a few people, right? Come on, to preach. Everyone in this service should be doing this, right? Come on. Come on. Everyone in this service should be doing this. Glory to God. Everyone. Now let's go further quickly. Verse 12. The kings of the handles flee apace, and she had tarried at home, divided the spoil. So we're announcing the exploit of Jesus. We're announcing what he has accomplished. But we're not just announcing it, we are doing it as a warfare. That's why Paul, 2 Corinthians 10:3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought to captivity into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now let's focus on verse 17. Well, let's start from verse 16. Why don't we read 16 through to 18 together? You ready to 19? Let's go. Let's go. While it be, you are ills. This is the ill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it where? Is that the old earth? Is that the old earth? So go on. The chariots are the 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Now the word angels, I've told you before, is not always referring to angelic beings. It's the word malek, used for John the Baptist, used for God's servants, right? Malachi 3 verse 1, Malachi 4 verse 5, Mark chapter 1, 1 to 3, and all of that. The word does not always refer to angelic beings. So why does he use 20,000? Listen carefully again. Listen well to what I'm about to say. In their world, they did not number millions. Thousands was like billions today. So when he says 20,000 and even thousands, he's saying uncountable. Uncountable. The Lord is amongst them in his holy place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is raising an army. Praise the Lord. An army. Amen. And we are all part of it, right? Announcing his victory in all the world. Glory to God. Look at verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high and hast led captivity captive. Is that the news? So those who were in captivity, he led them out of it. Hallelujah. Watch this now. And thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord will dwell amongst them. Gifts for men. Now, I checked that word in Hebrew. It is B-A. Amongst men. Which means that God now places the gifts amongst men. In Ephesians 4:11 or 4:8 is the word E-S. E-I-S. He gave gifts unto men or through men. So, Paul is very, I've seen people argue that Paul misquoted Psalm 68. He didn't. The word bar and the word ahis are synonyms. He gave gifts unto men, ahis, in the Greek, and the word bar. Look at 19. Blessed be the Lord. Let's take it together. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits. Even the God of, when you say benefits, what do you mean? Retirement benefits? Or leave benefits? You know that the word benefit is italicized? Okay, very good, thank you. So the word loads, God loads us, loads, say God loads us. The word there is amas, A-M-A-S in the Hebrew, amas. It is used for responsibility, hallelujah. Look at the exact opposite. You thought it was benefits. Oh, I have benefits, I'm daily loaded with benefits. It's called responsibility. Genesis 44 verse 13. What are we teaching again? Our confession of faith. Hallelujah. Is that it? Genesis 44 verse 13. He labored every man his ass, that is, he put load on it. First Kings 12:11. First Kings 12:11. He laid you with a heavy yoke. Second Chronicles 10:11. Nehemiah 4:17. Nehemiah 13 verse 15. I'll take it again. Genesis 44 verse 13, 1 Kings 12, 11, 2 Chronicles 10, 11, Nehemiah 4, 17, Nehemiah 13, verse 15, Isaiah 46, verse 1, and verse 3, Zechariah 12, verse 3. So God, daily, the word daily in the Hebrew means something that is for tomorrow or is eternal. So God has given to us, in His resurrection, He has given to us gifts. And those gifts are responsibilities. Is that clear? He said, even among the rebellious, God, so one of the responsibilities of the indwelling of the Spirit is the ministry gifts. Is that it? Come on, talk to me. So one of the responsibilities or the proof of the indwelling of the Spirit is responsibility. Hallelujah. Is this making sense? Is it making sense? Hallelujah. The Lord gave the word, and great was the army that preaches it. And this army is taken from the rebellious, right? That God will dwell amongst them. Is that clear? And He daily loads us with responsibilities to preach His word, right? Come on. Like a soldier, right? Come on. Glory to God. So which means that responsibility is the end goal of discipleship. So go to Mark 16. Did you learn something? Did you learn something? Mark 16. So which means that our words are in itself an armory. Our words are to be used for the glory of God. Our words. Because we're supposed to publish it. Basra. So Mark 16 in verse 14, what does Jesus deal with? Mark 16, 14. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of the heart. Sclerocardia. So, where do we find hardness of the heart again? Where? Numbers. So, how do you know hardness of heart? You know hardness of heart by words. Numbers. Glory to God. Remember, when the elders came back, or the spies, and they said to them, we are not able, verse 31, to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. I read it out the time, verse 32, that they brought up an evil report. Remember evil report? Come on guys, remember evil report? It means slander, right? Come on. To slander. To misrepresent what God said. The word debar, D-I-B-B-A-H. It means to defame someone. Have you ever had someone misquote you? I said, I did not know what I said. I've said it though. I didn't say that. Or somebody goes to, have you done that with your sibling before? Your younger sibling goes to report you. See the other one? So that. See what he said though? I didn't say, no. That's not what. You know? And he said, that's not what I said. To misrepresent. Or to say that he has lied. And so, Jesus, first of all, dealt with his disciples saying things contrary to the scriptures. Where do we find the root of that? Genesis chapter 3. The very first activity of Satan in scripture. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the man, yea, as God said. Satan, whether through the media, whether through religion, sometimes from the pulpit, is intention. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. His overall intention is to attack the integrity of God's word. Because that is the Genesis account of the devil. Come on, are you following this? Come on, are you following this? So the Genesis account of the devil is to attack the integrity of God's word. So anywhere God's word is doubted, falsified, mistaught deliberately, Satan is at the back of it. Anywhere God's word is misrepresented, falsified. So as God said, then Eve responded. Then look at what the devil said in verse 4. Come on, let's take verse 4 together. You shall not surely die. Now, you know, he didn't say God lied. That would be too direct. Come on. Come on now. You shall... it's not easy to say God is lying. You must be a conk atheist to say that. But an anointed one. But you can just say, forget the Bible, Jerry. Right? It looks like very harmless. Or, I know the Bible says, but then... And you say, I get your point. You do, you are listening, you know. Satan has possessed you, you don't know. Say, it's true. I saw it. You know, and you're listening. Satan attacks the integrity of God's word. So the first place we see sclerocardian is in Genesis 3. In John 8:44, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil. I'm not talking to you. You are of your father the devil. Look at the description, John 8:44. Let's take it together. I'll wait for you. Quickly. Let's move quickly. Let's take it. You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's in Genesis 4. Anthropoktonos. A-N-T-R-O-P-O-K-T-O-N-O-S. A-N-T-H-R-O. P-O-K-T-O-N-O-S. A man killer. In Genesis 4. That is in the death of Abel. He was a man killer. But that's not the key, what we're focusing on today. Now, he says, he was a murderer from Genesis. Is that it? So you must understand Satan's workings from Genesis. One, the integrity of God's word. And you can see that disobedience in Genesis 4. Now look at it. And abode not in the truth, aletheia. Because there is no truth in him. Say there is no truth in the devil. Now let's finish it together. Let's go. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own, of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Two words in there. The word pseudos. P-S-E-U-D-O-S. Pseudos. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the core of sin, what is biblical idolatry? Listen carefully. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? Who changed the truth of God into a lie? And when Paul says, you lie not one to another. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? Pay attention here. In Romans 3 verse 4. And Paul now says, let God be true and every man a liar. Suits now. T-P-S-E-U-S-T-E-S. Every man a liar. Which means that when I see my feelings, my thought process, my philosophies, when I confront God's word, who is wrong? I am wrong. Is that very clear? When I see God's word disagree with me, I am wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. In spite of my experience. Romans 3, 4. In 1 Timothy 1, 10. Is liars. Titus 1:12. I'm mixing both the noun And then the verb. We'll pull it out together later. 2 Thessalonians 2. Are you learning something? Now, what's our job again? God gave the word. We're to announce whose victory? His victory. His exploit. We're to repeat the things that he said he did. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Lying wonders. Verse 11. Let's take verse 11 together. Let's go. For this cause, God shall send a strong delusion that they should believe what? A lie. Or can we say they should believe what the devil said? Come on. Come on. 1 John 2:21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and there is no lie is of the truth. 1 John 2:27. It's truth and there is no lie. Now just look at Revelation 14:5-21. We'll take that next week. Revelation 14:5. Revelation 21:27. Revelation 22:15. Revelation 14:5. Revelation 21:27. Revelation 22:15. So, what is Satan called? Revelation 20:2. He is called the deceiver. The deceiver. The old serpent, sorry. The old serpent. Revelation 20:2. Revelation 12:9. Which deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world. He can do it to a good number of people. So, one of the things, pay attention here, that John identifies in 1 John 1:10. 1 John 1:10. Let's take it together. Let's go. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So when you say, what? No, it's not, forget, it's not a sin. It's not sin. He says, you have made God a liar and the truth is not in you. So which means, by the things we say, we can defame God. Our words can be slanderous. It can be like a joke. It can be like, you are just talking reality. You are just talking your philosophy. You are just taking, you know. But he says you have made God a liar. And his word or his truth is not in you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. We have a job, right? It's a militant work. We have a job to war against every philosophy, every thought pattern that calls God's word a lie. Every thought pattern. You know, I've seen people say, well, when you say that Jesus is the only savior of the world, and these are Christians, they profess to be Christians, they say, but then, let's face it, I mean, will God be that wicked? They say, I mean, we have 7 billion people in the world, how can the whole world worship the same God the same way? They say that. And I often say, sometimes when we don't want to learn God's word, God allows life's experiences to point our attention back to reality. The whole world saw one single disease and worshipped it. Abby? Did the disease ask you who you were serving? What you were wearing? No. So, if one single evil can pervade the world, one single solution can be available. Hallelujah. So you will find philosophies and they begin to reason and reason and reason and reason and reason to call God a liar. But we must insist on our confession of faith. God's word is our confession. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is somebody in the house this morning? God's word is our confession. We don't make God a liar. Glory to God. We don't give an evil report. We have no hard heart here. Say, I have no hard heart. I preach the gospel. The news of the kingdom of God. Look at 1 John 2. I'll close here. You learning something? We'll start from this one next week. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Our confession of faith negates how the world thinks. It's different. It's not our feelings. We're not having our feelings. Someone told me, I said, but I'm just thinking. I said, what you are saying also comes to my mind. You say, because I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. I don't love this world. So I will never esteem their thoughts above mine. That is why you won't find it on my heart or in my words. 1 John 2. Glory to God. Verse 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's take 15 together. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not talking about romantic love. Loving God is to believe his word. Are you there? Come on, are you there? Because Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your mind, with all your soul. Say, I love God. I believe his word. He said, but when you see a man love the world, how do you love the world? By the word love, agapao. Means to esteem, to prefer. In the Hebrew is the word ahim, to esteem, to prefer. It means you prefer what the world is saying. He says the love of God is not in him. For all that is in the world, the love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. That's why he said, you have an unction, hallelujah, from the Holy Ones. You have an answer from the Holy One. How you know all things? So say we should be careful of those who deceive. Glory to God. We'll build on this next week. You learn something? Say I love God. Say I love God. I don't call him a liar. His word is true everywhere. And every time you esteem God's word above human evidence, philosophies. Come on. You know when I was in university, I did a philosophy course. And the course said, God is water. That water is divine. It was a course. As a pastor, I had to pass that course. And I wrote it. And I passed it. God is water. And I wrote it down. And I passed it. But what will tell me if I get on the pulpit and say, God is water? That's not my thinking. That is of this world. So as we walk in this world, we fight. Glory to God. We publish God's word in spite and despite of human evidence. We'll continue next week. Are you blessed? Stand to your feet, give God praise. Come on, lift your hands. Thank you.